Well, last week we looked at Moses and his encounter with the burning bush. We found out that he saw God face to face, and with some trepidation, he accepted God's assignment to take the Israelites out of Egypt. But first, he had to go back to Egypt to demand that Pharaoh allow the Israelites to go out into the desert to worship God. And so, to make his case stronger, God gave Moses the ability to work several rather startling miracles. Pharaoh's magicians were able to work some of those same miracles, but God was on the side of Moses. So Pharaoh relented, and then he reneged, and then he relented, and then he reneged, and finally, God brought a string of plagues on the whole country. The last plague was the death of all the firstborn in Egypt, including livestock and including Pharaoh's son. The angel of death passed over the homes of the Israelites who had been instructed to paint blood over their doors. And so finally, Pharaoh said, "Go, get out of here, and take those slaves with you." And then, chapter 13, verses 17 and 18 say, "When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea. And the Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle." So when they get to the Red Sea, or Reed Sea as some call it, they look behind and they see Pharaoh's army coming after them. Now, this is really interesting. You see, most people believe that Pharaoh's army was coming for revenge. But actually, chapter 14, verse 5 says, "When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials said, 'What have we done? We've let all the Israelites go and we've lost their services.' And so they went after the Israelites to bring them back for labor, not for any other reason." Isn't that an interesting little bit of information? Well, at this point, the Israelites are still pretty happy. They had escaped, Moses was their hero, and they were on their way to freedom. But we all know that freedom isn't free. Soon they realized that Pharaoh's army was coming after them, and they said to Moses, their hero, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here? Didn't we say in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians?'" They did not say that, by the way. "It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." And Moses said, and I hope you all hear this part, this is so important. He said, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians, the people you fear, that you see today will never be seen by you again. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still." Now, being still means more than lack of movement. When we tell a two-year-old to be still, it's usually to stop moving. But it also means deep quiet and calm. In other words, being still means being patient. This story isn't just about the Israelites. It's also about us. It's about being patient. It's about learning to live in community. It's about listening for God in the midst of chaos. And it's about trusting God more than we trust our own fear. Now, today is World Communion Sunday. It is celebrated by Christians around the world on the first Sunday of October. And I love to think about all of those other people taking communion with us all over the world at the same time. I love to think about the fact that for one day, we can put aside our individual ideas and opinions. We can put aside our individual fears and concerns. We can put aside our political and national leanings. We can put aside everything for one holy moment as we come to the table of Jesus Christ. This moment, this holy moment, is what it means to be one body of Christ, united in Him and not united by any human construct. And some among you might be wondering today how I am going to manage to find a way to make Moses and World Communion Sunday go together. How am I ever going to find a way to make those two things become one? Well, here's how. Moses was facing the same problems the church faces today. He was trying to get the people to unite themselves in God and to put their fears and their opinions aside. In celebrating World Communion every single year, we're trying to put our fears and our opinions aside as we unite together in Jesus Christ. The word communion has its roots in the word community, communal, sharing the same ideas and thoughts and focus about what it means to live together as a people of God. We are followers of Jesus Christ. That in itself makes us, as it says in 1 Peter, the second chapter, a peculiar people, set apart from those who do not follow Jesus Christ. Now, it doesn't make us better or worse. It just makes us united around truth rather than united around opinion. Our opinions are part and parcel of who we are, but they are never more important than the truth of God's word. John Meunier says, an opinion is a judgment or belief held by a person without certainty of its truth. This is in contrast to a fact. He says, opinions are subjective, facts are objective. And in our age, when we reduce everything to subjectivity, the distinction between facts and opinions has dissolved. Now, John Wesley knew the difference between opinion and fact. He famously said, "But as to all opinions which do not strike at the root of Christianity, we think and let think." This quote has been misused by those who wish to make the roots of Christianity subjective rather than objective. A community cannot hold itself together if it is rooted in opinion. Only facts and truth can hold a community together for any length of time. Now, the first thing Moses had to do out there in the desert, taking the long route, was to bring the people together as one community. And being Israelites wasn't enough to make them a community of God any more than being Christians is enough to make us a community of God. They had to learn who God was, and they had to learn to trust God more than they trusted their fear. We are no different. We cannot find our core identity as Americans or as people who live in Mason or as people who are rich and poor or liberal or conservative or Republican or Democrat or independent or any other label you might care to put on groups of people. As those who come to this table, and we are coming, our core identity is found in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine how hard it was for Moses to unite those stiff-necked people as he would refer to them as he cried out to God in his frustration as their leader. Now we all know what happened after Moses told the people to stand firm, be still, and let God fight for them, right? What happens next? He planted his staff in the ground, and the waters of the sea parted, and the people crossed on dry land. And when Pharaoh and his gang caught up with them, they attempted to cross as well, but their wheels of their chariots became stuck in the mud, and many of them were drowned. Of course, the Israelites were elated. They had a big celebration on the other side of that sea, representing the other side of their fear. Unfortunately, it was only a temporary victory for them, as we shall see next week. But again, we are no different. We are dazzled by God when there are clear signs of his presence, but we tend to forget him and to rely on our own opinions and our fears when we can't see him. We forget what Moses said, stand firm, be still, and let God fight for you. Yesterday, I sat in the waiting room at St. David's Hospital with my sister-in-law while everyone else went out to eat at a local restaurant, and I have to confess, I was really happy for all those people to go on out the door and let me get a little peace there in that quiet waiting room. But I also knew I wanted to sit with my sister-in-law and just be quiet if that's what she wanted. You see, my brother-in-law, who is in the hospital, is by all accounts improving. We even had this big day on Friday when they took out his breathing tube and he said hello to the nurses and we were saying, the prayers work, God is good, thanks be to God. But it wasn't too much later that they had to reinsert that tube to help him stay calm as his body heals. His progress right now is being measured in baby steps. But the doctors tell us that he will recover. And so as I sat there with my sister-in-law, we talked at length. As she asked questions about God's role in this, and as she asked questions about how other people that she knows view God's role in this, I gave her assurances that God is indeed in this with us. And I found myself saying things like, and there is scriptural evidence about this or that. You see, it wouldn't have been enough for me to look at her and say, well, this is what I think. Or for me to say, well, I don't care what anybody else says. The way I see it is this or that. We are a people of the Word. And as such, we speak truth about God. We don't just throw out our opinions or say things that soothe our own fears or that make us feel comfortable. I was able to say with authority that God doesn't punish people with sickness, or that trying to pray and not finding the words mean that God doesn't hear us. There is scriptural evidence that God does not punish people by making them sick, and that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we can't find the words to pray. And you don't have to be a pastor to know these things. I'm going to say that one more time in case you didn't hear it. You don't have to be a pastor to know these things. You do have to be part of a community that teaches and lives out these things. Living in Christian community doesn't mean we all agree with each other. But it does mean we find truth in the words of Scripture. And when they don't make sense to us, we seek out others in the community who have made it their life's work to study the Scriptures, to pray, and to meditate. We have so many people like that right here in our congregation, and it's not just one who's the pastor. In fact, there are many lay people here that I go to and say, would you please pray for these people because I don't know what else to do. We have many, many, many lay people who have made it their life's work to study the Scriptures, to reflect on what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ and to know what it means to live in community when truth is surrounded by the Word of God, not when truth is whatever we want to believe at any certain moment. God equips the church with leaders, and God gifts us with all we need. He also gives us practices that draw us closer to Him. Wesley called these practices works of piety and works of mercy. Works of piety are those things like prayer and meditation and reading the scriptures that draw us closer to God, to equip us for works of mercy, which are those things that call us out into the world to be of service in that way. We can't do one or the other. We must do both. The works of piety equip us and strengthen us in the Lord, and works of mercy give us the boldness to go forth and serve in the name of Jesus Christ. In Christian community, for us to be in the world, we have to know how to do both. Now, as you approach the table today, there are two little pamphlets up. There's one little pamphlet up here. They're the same on each side. But you'll find a pamphlet with some information about how to practice these works of piety and these works of grace. And so I invite you to take one and to go home and look at it and see how can I start. If you're like me, you're going to go, oh, wait, that one looks like I can do it pretty well. I'll start there. But eventually, you'll work your way down the list and come to that one that's not so easy for you. But if you have been practicing the works of piety and drawing closer to God, you will find strength to take on the things that look hard. Moses took 40 years to help the Israelites become a community. How long will it take us? How long will it take Christians to become one community? Well, the first step is learning to take the truth of the gospel into the world without trying to disguise it as something we do because we're just good and nice people. Remember, Peter says we are a peculiar people set apart for the work of God. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.